Right, we've been looking at David's prayer for regeneration and sanctification. He asked God to create in him a clean heart. And again, the heart speaking of the affections and the will. In other words, have our love and choice set upon that which is holy as opposed to that which is wicked or evil. And he asked God to give this to him because only God can create. And then we're looking at the second phrase, and renew a right spirit within me. And the spirit speaking often of the mind, or it would involve the understanding and conscience, or the mindset, the inclination or disposition or attitude or purpose. And renew a right spirit within me. We saw how only God knows the heart. Only God knows the thoughts of men. And so when it comes to our heart and spirit, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And only God can work on our nature or within us to make us what we ought to be, to give us a clean heart and a right spirit. And that's why David is asking God for these blessings, because they only come from Him. Now, we want to talk about regeneration, because here you have the two aspects of it brought together. Regeneration is a crisis that leads to a process. In other words, when God regenerates me, He creates in me a clean heart. That's something He does immediately and directly and completely. I have a new heart now. But notice, as a result of that, and what flows from that, is a process. Then He renews a right spirit within me. That's an ongoing thing. And so in regeneration, God gives us a new heart and spirit and a new life in Jesus Christ. Basically, when someone's born, isn't that what we have? A new individual with a new life and nature, you know, a new creation comes into being. Well, here you have that spiritually in regeneration. And what He does in our regeneration is He implants within us a principle of grace and holiness. That's something we do not have until God places it within us. It is not a plant of nature. It is an implant of God or of grace. It's not something that grows in our native soil. It's something that God Himself has to put in us. This new principle of grace and holiness. And then from there, in sanctification, that principle is made to grow and to be strengthened. In other words, we receive it at regeneration, and then it develops and matures throughout our Christian life and experience. Now, let's look at a couple places that would indicate that. 2 Corinthians. Why has God predestinated us? Those whom He foreknew, He predestinated that they might be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? In other words, Christ is formed in us. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith when we're saved. And then the image or the character and conduct of Christ is reproduced in us. And that's a growing thing, a increasing thing. It starts out at a beginning and then it progresses from there. And notice how 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 talks about, now the Lord is that Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus dwells in us by His Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And of course, the primary liberty that the Spirit of God gives is liberty from sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look into the Scriptures, and as we spend time in the presence of God, we look upon Him as He's revealed in His Word, and this brings about a changing process, and it's a maturing, growing process. It's a progress. We're being changed into the ultimate image of Christ. But notice, step by step, stage by stage, from glory to glory, as the Spirit of the Lord works in us to conform us to the image of our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5 also says that this is what God is doing in us. Verse 22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't even get close enough to evil that it would look bad. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, we are sanctified wholly in an extensive sense. As much of our nature was affected by sin, the same amount of our nature is affected by grace. In other words, as sin is affected our entire nature, grace permeates our entire nature too. So extensively we're being sanctified in our whole being, but intensively I still have the remains of sin and I still am deficient, or I have a minimal holiness, and that has to be produced and developed and grow until it reached its full development and I am totally holy. And so may the God of very God of peace, the God who has reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son, may He sanctify you wholly, or totally, fully. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. By God saved us. He reconciled us to Himself. Now He justified us by faith in Christ. Now may He sanctify you and preserve you blameless. And again, we're talking about God's creation. We can compare it to the natural creation, or the first creation, the creation of the world, in this way. You know, God first created the world, but if that's all that God did, the world would have gone back into non-existence. The world does not automatically exist by any power or virtue of its own. You know, it doesn't maintain itself. So God first created the world, and then by His providence, He sustains the world. You know, He maintains its existence. And then what He also does is He carries the world on in all its operations. He keeps the world functioning based on the laws that He has established for His created order. And it's the same way in the second creation, or the creation of grace, new birth. God first regenerates us. That's what creates in us this new heart. And then He sustains that new creation, and He increases it by causing it to grow in grace. And again, this is through His constant working and operation in our lives, carrying on that work and making it go forward. What did 2 Peter say? 3:18, it closes. It says, "But grow in grace." Yes, I have grace, and I've been saved by grace. And God's grace is at work in my life to make me after His own image. But I need to grow in that grace. I have to become increasing in the image of God and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So God implants, He gives the grace, He causes the grace to grow, and ultimately He brings the grace to its total fruition in glory in heaven. And it's all His doing. You remember how Romans 11 closes? It says, "Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." In other words, if salvation is all of grace, can I first give something to God that He rewards me grace for? If that was the case, would it be grace? If I had to do something to earn God's grace, or that gains God's grace as a reward, would it be grace? No. Grace is free and undeserved. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. So, for of Him, He's the source, and through Him, He's the continuance, and to Him, He's the end or goal. Are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, of Him, through Him, to Him. And so, what's that say? Once again, the beginning, the continuance, and the completion of salvation is all the work of God. It's all of grace. Through and through, beginning and end. You remember how a verse we know very well, if you translate it by the tenses, it's 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved? I thought I was saved. Yes. But you're saying I'm being saved? Yes. Well, how is this? Well, I think 2 Corinthians 1 gives the answer. I am being saved, but I am saved? It's not either or, it's yes, yes. Verse 9, Paul talks about a situation he came into that he thought his life would be lost because of it. It was so severe. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Past tense. And doth deliver. Present tense. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Future tense. Now, what are we saying here? Well, so great a death is the death of sin. And He delivered us from that. And He is delivering us from that. And He will deliver us from that. In other words, salvation is in three tenses. I have, past tense, been saved once and for all and forever from the guilt and penalty of sin. I'll never perish, but have everlasting life. But I'm being saved right now. I certainly hope so. And if I'm a Christian, it's true. I am being saved from the power and dominion of sin. Now, if God took His hand off me, I'd fall right back into sin and it would take control of me again. That takes His constant saving power. And eventually, I will be saved from even the very presence and possibility of sin. When will that be? Heaven, when I'm fully glorified and with the Lord, and where sin will no longer be present, and I will no longer be subject to the possibility of sinning any longer. That's the great promise. You know, you also helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And he says in chapter 4 that thanks is for God's grace. Because that's what gives us. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you word. Right, so he's again saying, I am manifesting that salvation in the present tense by living not a fleshly life, not a life based on the wisdom of the world, but a life by the power of the grace of God. Yeah, a life of simplicity and godly sincerity that gives me a clear conscience before God, before men. But again, you start at the beginning and then you grow from there. And we can make another comparison. Just as in the natural life of man, we don't begin as adults. Adam and Eve began as adults. But the way it is since, we enter the world as little helpless babies. And then we, as if everything goes normally, mature and become adults. It's the same as Christians. We begin as babes when we're first saved. And then we begin to grow until we finally mature and become adults or full grown, what the Bible calls perfect in the faith. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says this. And this is why studying the Scriptures is so important to this whole process. You know, we're sanctified through the truth. But he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Right? You don't expect little children to be intelligent and understanding and experienced as an adult. But even though we begin with little knowledge, we begin with some knowledge, or we couldn't be saved if we didn't have the knowledge of the gospel, we don't remain at that point in our lives. We shouldn't. That was the problem with the Hebrews. Remember Paul had to rebuke the Hebrews in chapter 5? When he says, verse 12, "When for the time you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God," or the ABCs of our faith, the very beginning principles, the most basic truths, "and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now, who is it that uses milk and can't handle meat? Babies. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So you start taking some solid food, you start using your muscles, you start growing and developing and becoming healthy and strong. And again, the scripture is so important to this. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, it talks about, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." All right? You ought to have a hunger for the word like babies have for milk. And by that milk of the word, the pure, clear, unadulterated truth of God, you may grow. "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's the key. Have you ever introduced someone to something they never ate before? And they ate it, their face lighting up. "Wow, that is the best thing I ever ate." And every time you see them at that, they've got it and they're eating it. You ever done that? Now, why did they go all this time without eating that if they like it so much? They never tasted it, right? They didn't know they liked it. Why is it so many people want have no interest in hearing and learning the Bible? They've never tasted it. The Lord is gracious. Once you get a taste of God's grace and salvation, and you know it comes from the Word, you can't put it down. You can't leave it alone. You can't get enough of it. You love that Word, and you have it's your best. Nothing tastes so good. And that's why people don't have that hunger for Scripture. But notice, if you're eating the Word like you should, what's 1 John 2 say? There's some stages you go through as Christians. Verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, that's the basic blessing. If your sins aren't forgiven, you're not even a child yet. You're not even a babe yet. You haven't even started out. But when even the youngest Christian, the moment they believe in Jesus and come to him, all their sins are forgiven. That's that great taste that we have of God's mercy and pardon. And that's what makes us hunger for more. And then he says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Now, these are the mature ones. "And I write unto you, young men," these are those who are somewhere in between, on the way, "because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. You overcome the wicked one." All right, so little children, young adults, and then mature fathers. These are all indications of that process that begins when we're born again and continues until we're in heaven. And if all things are as they should be, it's a process that we all should be experiencing every day, and hopefully we're further along than when we began. Now, other thing I want to look at, he says, "Create me a clean heart and then renew a right spirit within me." And you often see those two things together in the Bible. In other words, a creation occurs, and then that's followed by a renewal. In other words, God maintaining and carrying on that creation. Psalm 104. Now, even under normal circumstances, the way things develop, without, by the natural course of things, there always has to be refreshing, renewing. We see it every year with the spring times after the winters and those kind of things. But especially when there's some kind of unexpected catastrophe and things are really set back, and there has to be almost like a starting over. That's what David is experiencing. He had sinned, and now he needed a real restoration from the sorry fall he had taken. But notice Psalm 104, verse 30. He's talking about God's works in creation. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. In other words, if things are just let go, they normally will tend to decay, they'll run down, and they'll be worse if they're just let go. And so God's always bringing fresh beginnings and renewings and bringing things back and restoring and getting them where they ought to be. And so the face of the earth is renewed, having once been created, and that's how things continue as they are. But notice God does this in our lives as well. Isaiah 57. If you notice, things do not normally go along on an even keel without any interruptions or any changes, you know, any ups and downs. And there's a reason for that. Sometimes it's through our failure or negligence. Sometimes it's through God's providential testings and tryings. And we need that to keep ourselves, you know, alert and awake and looking to God and getting where we ought to be. But notice verse 19 of Isaiah 57. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. All right, so he brings peace. And I will heal him. Right? In other words, he brings healing as well. Peace and healing. And we need healing very often. Notice Psalm 148. Verse 5 and 6. He's calling on the creation, God, the works of God's hands, to give him praise and glory. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Notice, he created them, you know, established them, made them strong and firm and lasting by his eternal decree. He didn't just create them and let them go. He caused them to be fixed and firm. And he does that for us too. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Right, he creates them. You know, he marshals them, brings them together in their hosts, gives them names that shows his care over them. But notice, because of his strong power, they don't fail. Not because they're able to carry on in their own power, he keeps them from failing. And that's the same he does for us. Now they're saying, why has the Lord forsaken me? They thought he had somehow left them, but it says how he never wearies and he gives us power so that we don't fail. So that we can run and not be weary, walk and not faint. It's not because we're strong, because God sustains us. Chapter 43. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. That's verse 1. He created and formed us. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Look at all he did for us, but it doesn't stop there. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Right? Now he's created us, he formed us, he redeemed us, he called us, we belong to him, and now here we find ourselves in the deep waters. What's he say? Sink or swim, buddy? No. I'll be with thee through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. I won't let you drown. I'll carry you through that. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Notice that. He doesn't let us get drowned. He doesn't let us get burned. He's with us to preserve us and to keep us. How about chapter 45, and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. Again, created, established. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. He didn't create us in Christ Jesus to have us fall away and be lost, or to have us slip through His fingers somewhere, or have someone snatch us out of His hand, or have us fail and come short of His ultimate purpose for us, which is to bring us before Himself spotless and without fault. He's not going to let that happen. He saves us. He establishes us. He didn't create us in Christ in vain. He's going to carry on His work and complete it. And this is what we find the idea of: the Creator is the sustainer, the maintainer, the one who enables us to carry on and brings us through to completion. And again, in relation to creation, Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, talking about how Christ has redeemed us by His blood and given us forgiveness of our sins, and He's the image of the invisible God. Now think of this one who has done this for us. He's no less than God Himself, the firstborn of every creature, the sovereign Lord. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are held together. Maintained. Continued. And if He created us, He's going to hold us too, so that we don't fail or fall apart. Hebrews 1 says it again. And I'm trying to be over emphatic because I want us to grab a hold of this point. Sometimes it's easy to look back and say, yeah, God saved me, but look at what I'm up against, or look what I'm going through, or look what's happening in my life, and how am I ever going to make it, and it's too much, and I can't handle it, or, you know, where's God, and will He be there for me, or am I going to somehow faint and just not reach the goal? No, He doesn't create, except He also sustains. And notice Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He made everything by Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Notice, He made all things by His word. He upholds all things by His word. It's the same power, the same faithfulness that's engaged. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You think He shed His blood to purchase and pardon us, and then He's going to fail in His almighty power to preserve us and to bring His possession home? Not at all. That's the only reason we make it. Why did David come back from that terrible sin? The God who had created him was also preserving him. And if it wasn't for that, if God didn't maintain His work of grace, David would have extinguished it by that sin, and he would have perished. It was no merit to David, but it's great glory to God. And that's why we can say, like 1 Peter 4:19, if the righteous, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, He's a faithful Creator. He made us, and He's our keeper, so commit the keeping of your soul to Him as you continue to do well, obey Him, and He won't fail you. He won't let you down. He'll get you there, because that's what He's engaged Himself, committed Himself to do. So that which God creates, He preserves and enables to carry on in its intended functions. And for Christians, that means to continue in faith and holiness. Job chapter 10 and verse 12. Here's something we can all say, physically and spiritually, if we're Christians tonight. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. as God continues to be with us and to operate in us and to carry on His work of grace in our lives by His Spirit. And that visitation preserves our spirit in life and in following God in faith and holiness. If it wasn't for that, we'd never make it. So, in the new creation, God first gives us new life in Christ. Then He preserves our life in Christ. And then He enables us to walk in that newness of life that we have in Christ. And so it is true, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He renews us entirely. And that's, we'll close with Revelation 21 and verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So He first makes us new creatures in Christ. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. And then He caused us to walk in this newness of life. And by His gracious power and faithfulness, we are continued in that new life, even until the end. And that's why we say salvation's in three parts: past, present, and future. And all three are of God. And so if you can say that God did save you in the past through faith in His Son, you can be assured to say, He will save me in the future when He brings me to be with His Son. Because all three go together. It's a package deal, if you want to say it that way. He doesn't break it up into thirds. I might save you the first part, and maybe even the second part, but not the third part, or vice versa. When God saves, He saves fully and forever. And that means from not only the guilt and penalty of sin, in other words, we won't perish in hell, but He saves us from the power and dominion of sin so that it can never again get the rule of us and condemn us. And then He also eventually will bring us to Himself where sin will be no more forever. And then, of course, it will be banished entirely, not only as far as God's judicial action is concerned, but even in our very behavior, we will have sin no more. And that, of course, is going to be the great deliverance. And I hope that's a main element of your hope of eternal life. I'll be free from sin forever. And that should be a primary reason that we look forward to being with the Lord. Because if sin is our greatest grief, freedom from sin should be our greatest joy and hope. And it is. And so we thank God for it. All because of Christ, the way He did for us. But anyway, that's why David can say, Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because even with a clean heart, I need God's constant renewal. When I sin, I need His fresh pardon and restoration. And I need His constant grace to keep me from sin. And so renewing is something we need continually. And that's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, next time. Let's close in prayer.